Open your Bible this morning once again to Mark's Gospel as we continue our work studying through Mark chapter number 12, please. Mark 12, if you use an electronic Bible, would you turn that on? If you don't have either of those, there should be a Bible, a red book in front of you. The second book of the New Testament, the second Gospel in our New Testament, the first of the Gospels written for us, the oldest of the Gospels, Mark chapter number 12. The words from Jesus this morning in Mark 12 are brief. Only three verses, but immensely powerful. Jesus says, beginning in verse number 38, Mark chapter 12, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" When you think about it, social media, a relatively new idea, at least in the way that it's displayed, social media has absolutely exposed us for what we really are. What are we? Well, if we look at social media, we are approval-hungry people. What's the ultimate? The ultimate is to have so many likes on a post that it makes you feel good. That's the ultimate. What's the worst? The fear is that you post something and nobody will like it. But that's not the worst thing imaginable. The worst thing imaginable is that you post something and the only person who likes it is your mom. That's worse still. The craving for approval and recognition is nothing new. We've found new ways. Technology has made it immensely possible for us to both seek and acquire and have the approval of people, but it isn't anything new. Our Lord says that in His day this was absolutely true, that people are approval hungry. They crave it. They desire it. They're passionate about it. And it remains true in our day. The text teaches us that when humanity craves the promotion of self, it puts others at risk and it brings condemnation from heaven down upon us. And this reality brings warning from Jesus. He says, beware. If you were to search the New Testament, and specifically the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would find that that word beware appears on a relatively few number of occasions. And every single time that Jesus says, beware, He does so in the same way that He does here, with one exception. You can read about that exception later in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 15. But apart from that exception, every use of the word beware by Jesus, every time that He tells a group of people, beware, He directs that word of warning toward religious leaders, like the kind He has been engaging over the last two chapters. If you've not been with us, if you've been on vacation, whatever, as we've been studying the last two chapters in Mark's Gospel, let me bring you up to speed. We are in the last week of Jesus' life. The words we read are now in the middle of the week, just 2 days prior to His crucifixion. The words take place on the Temple Mount, where Jesus has been from sunrise to sunset, teaching the people truth that He wants them to hear. But in addition to that, He has been debating and encountering the religious leaders who on repeated occasions have brought to Him a series of questions whose lone purpose is to disgrace Jesus in front of His followers, or in a worst case scenario, to identify Jesus as someone who is a malevolent individual, someone whose desire is out to bring down the rulership of the Roman Empire, to show him as a usurper to Caesar's rule and reign. When they can't do any of this, Jesus poses a question back to them. Whose son is David? He identifies himself as David's son, and therefore as the promised Messiah, who is more than a human being, who is God come into the flesh. And then this last words in verses 38, 39, and 40, where Jesus tells his followers, beware of the religious leaders, the kinds who I've been addressing repeatedly over this last week. When is it that you are in need of a warning? There are any kind of circumstances, occasions, where someone might give a warning to another person, but when do you need a warning? Well, I suppose there are at least two areas, two times. One, when something might happen to you if you do not heed the warning. The old illustration about ignoring the bridge out sign. You ignore it at your own peril. The warning exists because you don't know that the bridge is out. And therefore, you don't know that peril is on the horizon. When do you need a warning? When something might happen to you if you do not heed it. When else do you need a warning? You need a warning when it's necessary to inform you that if you're not careful, you might become exactly like the thing you're warned against. Maybe it was that your mom or your dad warned you at some point in time about a certain companion. Because the Bible says that evil companions destroy good morals. Wisdom says, my son, when sinners entice you, do not give in. And maybe the warning comes to you because you are on the verge of becoming like the very thing you're warned against. Who knows? Maybe a manager at work has pointed out to you an area that she observes or that he has recognized in you that he's seen before in a worker, an employee before you, and he sees you headed down the same path. So he raises caution in your mind. You don't want to become like that. Be warned. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus' warning is a warning about the scribes. Now that's unusual, because there's no reason to have a warning about this group of people. I mean, there are certain groups of people, we get it. If somebody says, hey, be careful about connecting with them. Be careful about the influence they might have over you. But not this group. Why not? Because this particular group, you are not going to find a more religious group of people than the scribes. They are responsible for both the understanding of the Word of God. They are responsible for the interpretation of the Word of God. They are responsible for telling you your responsibility to the Word of God. If anybody knows God's Word, it's this group of people. But the warning from Jesus comes nonetheless. And on the face of it, you might, if you lived in the first century and you heard Jesus give this warning, you might say, come on. Warning about them? Warning about that? And I want to pause here just a moment and give you some pastoral counsel. Brothers and sisters, learn to heed the warnings of those who are more spiritually mature than you are. They see something you do not see. And you ignore their warnings at your own risk. The same goes for those that God has put into your life for the purpose of warning you. Like your mom and dad. You ignore the warnings of your mom and dad at your own risk. Now, warning you is not the only task that God has given to your mom and dad. But it is one of the tasks that God has given to your mom and dad. It is on display in the book of Proverbs when the writer in Proverbs again and again and again and again says to his son, "My son, listen." It is not the only task of your pastor to warn you. But when one of your pastors warns you, you ignore that warning at your own peril. It is in your best interest to heed the warnings of those whom God has placed in your life, whoever that happens to be. Sir, your wife might be that for you. If God has blessed you with a wife, God says to you that she is given to you as a helper to you. And should your wife warn you about something? I remember Brenda doing with me with this very early on when all four of our children were young. So the oldest that Michael could have been was 8. If Jeffrey was a newborn, probably Michael was 12 or 13, Jen 10, Emily 7, Jeffrey 5. And she warned me as gently, as delicately as you might expect Brenda to warn me and approach me. And she warned me about how I was speaking at times to my kids. And she said, "Honey, I don't even think you realize it." I could have said, "What does she know?" By God's grace, I embraced her warning as an instrument that God uses in my life. God has given that to you and your wife, sir. And ladies, it is no different with you. If God has blessed you with a husband, and your husband cautions you about a friendship, your husband cautions you about a source of wisdom, you dismiss his warnings at your own risk. Learn to heed the warnings. Even if the warning doesn't make any sense to you, which it would not have made to these people. Because they looked at the scribes and these are the end all of religious and biblical knowledge. A warning about them would have been out of place. Those are the ones that are difficult for us, right? The warnings that we easily recognize, we say, "Oh, thanks. I didn't know that. Appreciate that." It's the warnings that we don't agree with that are the ones that are most challenging for us. I'm not saying that anyone in those positions is infallible. I am saying you begin by recognizing that God has placed that individual in your life, and one of the tasks of that individual is to warn you about that which you do not know, or to warn you about that which you might become. In his final days of his life now, Jesus chooses to address with those whom he is teaching this subject. And we would do very well to pay attention to what Jesus says. It won't take us long. There are just 3 verses. Jesus begins by telling us what these people are like. They want the praise of people. He talks about their robes and what they want from the greetings in the marketplaces, where they want to sit when they go to a synagogue or they go to a big party in verse number 39. But there's a word that you really better grasp and that you need to pay attention to in verse 38, which triggers the rest of the understanding. In the New King James translation, it's the word desire. In your translation that you're holding, it might be the word like. Beware of the scribes who like, who desire. Matthew Henry talked about this, that the activities that are listed here, the problem is not necessarily with the activities themselves. I mean, somebody has to sit in the best seat. Somebody is going to sit in the best place. It's not an issue of being greeted warmly or even being greeted by a title. And it's not even the issue of the clothing that he's wearing, but it's this is what they like. The desires of their hearts are to have recognition because of clothing they happen to be wearing. To be greeted with important titles in the marketplaces. To receive preferential treatment because of who they are. The best seats, the best places. All of this is a demonstration of their pride. They want the praise of people and they like it. They crave it. And that's the problem. What else is true about them? What they do. They take advantage for the promotion of self. And Jesus describes this in verse 40. And he uses the word devour. They consume. They overrun. Widows' houses. Can you imagine such a thing? Apparently what they were doing, and this would be nothing new, we saw this with some of the Old Testament prophets or priests as well. What they did is when a man died, they would approach her and whatever she had left over, they would somehow acquire it for their own uses. There's tradition that tells us that sometimes these scribes would act as kind of the attorneys for the widows or trustees of their estates. However it was that they did it, what Jesus says is the widows have nothing left and who has it all? These individuals. That is nothing short of vile, wouldn't you agree? Villainous. I saw this firsthand with my mom. When my dad went home to be with the Lord, my mom, and those of you who knew my mom was an incredibly shrewd woman. She was that way before my dad's death. She was that way after my dad's death. But after my dad died, I saw firsthand how susceptible my mom was to the abuses of people. She would call me and she would say, "I'm getting my car fixed. They're telling me this. Is that true?" I'd hit Google, raise the question. "Yeah, Mom, they're telling you the truthful thing." We've all heard of the stories, right? Of telemarketers who take advantage of elderly people, especially widows, and we all hate it. The abuse that Jesus describes here when he says that these individuals devour widows' houses is not, it's not hypothetical because we all know it happens. It's not hyperbole. He's not blowing it into exaggeration because we all know it's true. This is exactly what they were doing. But I think what is important for us to note is these are not internet scammers. Some lowlife living in dark basements or working out of high corporate offices. These are the trusted religious leaders. These are the keepers of the knowledge of the Bible. These are the interpreters of what God means in His Word. There is a natural trust that goes to them because of the positions they hold. I know this firsthand. Some of you, and I thank God for that. Some of you have a natural trust of me or others who hold the office of pastor. You start with a predisposition that must be a guy because he's a pastor who wants to honor God and therefore he will not take advantage of me. You begin at that premise, don't you? That's the premise that these would have begun with. But instead, they abuse that trust. What do? They take advantage for the promotion of self. And what they do is disgusting, isn't it? And it's disgusting any time that happens. There is a greater condemnation when it is done by someone to whom there is a natural measure of trust because of the office that he holds. Third thing that Jesus says, to be wary. What can these expect? They can expect heaven's disapproval. This is the last part of verse 40. These will receive greater condemnation. Jesus doesn't tell us what that means. He doesn't tell us what the greater condemnation looks like. He just says they can expect it. At a bare minimum, what we can conclude is God is not pleased with any of the description in verses 38, 39, or the first part of 40. It meets totally and completely with God's disapproval. Their pride, he hates. Their actions, he hates. He finds all of it vulgar. It looks nothing like what Jesus said earlier in the text. What did Jesus say earlier? Look back in verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. What they're doing, the description that Jesus gives in these verses, looks nothing like that. And God, who is a righteous and holy judge, will not take what they do lightly. So this is what they're like. This is what they do. This is what they can expect. And here is what Jesus conveys. Jesus conveys to everyone, beware of them. Don't be fooled by them. Now think about it. Not every religious leader of Jesus' day was like this. Nicodemus certainly wasn't like this. You can read about him in John chapter 3. He comes to Jesus, John records by night, and he says to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the things you do except God be with him. Jesus goes on to explain to him that a man must be born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus told him, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, and the wrath of God remains upon him. Nicodemus, at least, was not like these. When we come to the book of Acts, we're introduced to a man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel certainly didn't have this kind of character. Not every religious leader of Jesus' day was like this. But the reputation of the whole of them, the reputation of the most influential among them, was enough for Jesus to warn his followers. And Jesus says, don't be fooled by them. You see that word in verse 40? Where he says that they make a pretense through their long prayers. The word pretense it simply means to put up a smoke screen. It's to put up a veil so you can't really see what's really going on. You know what it's like? It's like in The Wizard of Oz. You remember right at the very end of the scene, they come into the Emerald City. They finally get into the Emerald City. Dorothy and her three traveling companions are there. And the great You don't have me up, do you? And the great and powerful Oz comes, and the great and powerful Oz says he's from behind. And Dorothy gets a little quizzical about what's happening there. Remember that? And Dorothy, she looks behind the screen to see, oh, wait a minute. The great and powerful Oz isn't so great and powerful after all. The screen covered what he actually was. That's what Jesus is saying here. Their long prayers make you think about them something that they in fact are not. Don't be fooled by them. And the warning that is given by Jesus is no less necessary today. There is a proliferation of Bible teachers, and the availability of their sermons and their writings and their blog posts and their podcast is probably unmeasured in human history. Simply because somebody sounds like they actually might be a trustworthy source, don't take it at face value. Don't be fooled by their popularity. Don't be fooled by the number of followers that they have. Oh, look at that. He has 400,000 followers on his Twitter account. Look how many pursue him on Facebook. He must be trustworthy. Don't assume that simply the size of his ministry or her ministry makes them trustworthy. Don't assume simply because there was an invitation to a presidential inauguration that there have been a number of books written, or that your friend says, you've got to hear this guy. Don't be fooled by the pretense, Jesus says. Instead, examine their lives, examine their content. Do both the life and the content match up with how Jesus lived? How did Jesus live? He lived as a servant. Do both the life and the content match up with what Jesus taught? What did Jesus teach? Jesus taught the message of the Word of God, the Bible. Don't be fooled by anything else. No matter how many long robes they have, no matter how people greet them in the marketplaces, no matter what preferential treatment they get, no matter who they hobnob with, they hang out with, no matter what, don't be fooled by them. And then Jesus tells us, don't become like them. Do not fall into the trap of needing attention like they did. When we read about the pride of the scribes and the Pharisees, we condemn them. We condemn the pride of the Pharisees as described by Jesus, but at the same time, we defend the pride of our hearts when displayed on social media. When we vent on social media, it simply calls out, look at me. Manipulating images to make yourself look better is simple vanity. Needing to check your Instagram page, your latest tweet, or your Facebook update to see who and how many likes you've received reveals that your heart mirrors the heart of the scribe who likes what people think about the clothes that he wears, who call him exalted names, who seek the best seats so everybody can see them. Friend, there's nothing Christian about that. There is nothing Christian about that kind of communication that comes from you or those expressions of your heart, even if it's in social media. There's nothing Christian about that. And we should repent of every expression of it. It is subtle. It is seemingly harmless. But it is dangerous. In what way? It is dangerous because God says that He resists the proud. Somebody says, yeah, but I want the life of those who get noticed. No, you don't. Because that passion evidences nothing of Jesus. There is no room, Jesus is teaching, there is no room for promotion of self for the follower of Jesus Christ. The follower of Jesus Christ says, he must increase and I must decrease. The Apostle Paul wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind? The mind of a humble servant. As a Christian man or a Christian woman, you do not seek honor or promotion of self, but you seek the honor and the promotion of Jesus. Can I remind you that these scribes are not intellectually inferior in their mastery of the Scriptures? They are superior. They know better than to do what they do, like what they like. They know better than this. Their conduct is not out of ignorance. And ours is not either. When we call for the world to feed our pride, whether through our social media usage, through our interactions with other people in a regular forum, in live interaction, when we call for other people to feed our pride, we don't do it out of ignorance. We know better. The question that each one of us should ask, am I like this? Do I like what they like? Do I do what they do? Is the praise of people critical for me? Do I take advantage of situations for the promotion of self? Is that what I do? I would remind you that when Jesus says they will receive greater condemnation, that it may be because Jesus teaches us to whom much is given, much is required. These, having full knowledge of the Word of God as revealed to them at this time, still like what they like and do what they do. They ignore their accountability to what God has said to them. Every time that you and I hear God's Word taught, every time that you read it for yourself, your accountability before God increases. The same was true with these ancients. Rather than becoming like Christ, they became more arrogant. They don't love God. They don't love their neighbors. They simply love self. Jesus says, beware of that. I want to close this way. Of all the people that Jesus could warn about, he narrows the list to one group primarily. That strikes me as significant. I mean, who are the people that most concern you in the world in which you live? Maybe you're concerned about people who want to do you physical harm. I remember when about 6 or 7 years ago, our house was broken into one warm April morning. This intruder was in our house. Our golden retriever did nothing. This individual was in our house and walked out of our house. The only way I discovered that he was out of our house is because the front door was wide open at 6:30 in the morning when I walked upstairs. To cut to the chase, he was caught. But for the next weeks, Brenda was, as you can imagine, really anxious about everything at our house. The sliding glass doors going out to the deck had to be closed because that was entrance. The front door always locked. Okay, well, maybe that's you. You know, maybe you are the greatest group that you're concerned about are people who can do you physical harm. But Jesus doesn't warn you about them. You will not find warnings about that. Here's how you protect yourself in the Gospels from physical harm from people. Jesus doesn't give you those kinds of warnings. What should you do? Well, you should use common sense, sure. You should use the brain God gave you. You should exercise wisdom in situations, but he doesn't caution us about that group of people. We can, as we saw in Psalm 121, we can rest comfortably in his providence to care for us even against those who would do us physical harm. In our culture, I think it's really interesting that Jesus didn't tell the people of his day, and he doesn't tell us, be wary of oppressive governments. Be concerned about bad laws, bad policies, godless agenda. Be wary of that. He says nothing of this. We rest comfortably, not because we have the capacity to overcome government, but we rest comfortably because the Bible teaches us that God raises governments up, he brings them down, he brings up new leaders and rulers and nations, and he brings down the same. What does Jesus warn about? What group does he warn about again and again and again? He warns about religious people. We are religious people. That should give us pause. I don't want to be, should be in your head. I don't want to be like that religious person. I am going to heed Jesus' warning that I am susceptible to pride. That I am susceptible to the promotion of self. That I am susceptible to ignoring the necessity to discern who is a teacher I should follow. I'm susceptible to that. This is the counsel of Jesus. Let's listen to what he says. Would you pray together with me, please? Our Father, as we bring our worship to a close this morning, we pray for your grace that you would help us to respond well. Oh Lord, at times we don't even realize where our pride is on display or how we take advantage. Too often, we are too lazy to practice discernment in bringing ourselves under the teaching of someone who claims to be a spokesman for you. We need your help. While your heads remain bowed this morning, would you take in just a moment the quietness to respond to the Word of God? Here at our church, what we believe is that if God's word is faithfully preached, every person must respond. Would you do that?